Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17? If you think we're from a long way away, you ought to see where Joey's brother lives. I've been corresponding with him lately. He lives in the town of Allegash, Maine. Allegash is literally at the end of the tarred road. It's 8 hours north of us in Maine, and we're 21 hours north of here. Someone said it is not the end of the world, but you can see it from his back steps. Acts chapter 17. Before we start this morning, I would like to give you just a brief report of what the Lord is doing there in Maine. I want to say, first of all, that we love you folks and pray for you regularly. We brought some folks down to look at the university, but we came down to go to church here. Everything else is a sidelight. We appreciate the ministry that the Lord has raised up in this church and in Greenville. I'm pastoring a Baptist church, but as Brother Tom Tice says, every place you cut me, I bleed Free Presbyterian. This is a church where the Lord taught me the importance of prayer. It's a church where the Lord taught me the importance of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. The Lord has thrust us into a mission field in Maine. We are living in the suburbs of 67,000 people, over 90% Roman Catholic, and there's no gospel witness around us. We were put into a small rural church. We have Holsteins, those are milk cows, on three sides, and pine forest out back. No running water in the church building. I suppose that violates every law and rule you'd have for a place to build a church. But the Lord gave us some faithful people. A year and a half ago, we went in with about 40 on Lord's Day morning, and we've seen that number almost double in a year and a half. We haven't handed out piece one of bubble gum or goldfish. We haven't canvassed the neighborhood with flyers. We haven't had one giveaway. But we have a group of God's people there who beseech God, and God is doing the work. We've prayed for people for months and seen them walk in the church doors on a Sunday morning. We've prayed for people for months and seen the Lord save them. It is the Lord's work. If it were mine, I would have quit second week. But the Lord does good work, exceedingly above anything we could ask or think. I'm thankful that the Lord saw fit to put me here while I was doing my schoolwork and showing me what the ministry of the gospel is really about. I'm thankful for this church and for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God's word open before us to Acts chapter 17. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to Thee this morning acknowledging especially our need of Thee. Lord, these circumstances this morning have surprised all of us, but we find assurance and comfort in the fact that they have not surprised you. We would pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for Thy power and Thy will to be done in this hour. I pray, Father, that You would fill me with Thy Spirit, that You would take this vessel of clay and by Thy grace make it a vessel of honor, that You, Father, would speak Your message to these people gathered here. We pray for Pastor Cairns right now. We pray that this inconvenience of this nosebleed would be taken care of. We pray, Father, for quick recovery, that he may be back in this pulpit again tonight. Father, we thank Thee, as hard as it is, for what has happened this morning. For we know it is Thy will, for Thou art a sovereign God. There is no such thing as something happening that is beyond Thy scope. Father, You have ordained this to happen. We pray, Father, now that Your will would be accomplished Exalt thy Son, we pray. Edify the saints. Build up the church. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him up into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Paul finds himself alone in the city of Athens. Athens was the cultural center of the world. I'm afraid if some of us had been in Paul's situation, we would have gone out, found a little public transportation, a scenic guidebook, and got a chance to really see what this beautiful city was all about. But Paul is made of better stuff. His interest is not in sightseeing in this city. Paul sees a city full of idols. He sees a city and he's burdened for the lost men and women he sees there. He proceeds to preach Christ. Paul, I suppose by today's standards, would have been dull, because every place he went, he said pretty much the same thing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what men need to hear today. And that's what Paul told those men. He looks around and he's motivated to preach the gospel. His heart is burdened when he sees the idolatry and the immorality every place he turns. There's a fire in his bones. And he's got to preach. He's got to present Christ to these people. We just finished a study in our church on Jonah. And I got to that fourth chapter of Jonah, and I realized how much like Jonah we are. Because we get preoccupied with the gourds. We like the things that give us comfort and peace and shelter and safety. And we can let our friends and our relatives and our neighbors go to hell and not say a word to them. It would bother us if someone came in and blew up our television set. It would bother us if somebody stole our car, or if our roof leaked, or if our bank folded. But our next door neighbor is going to hell. He dies. You go to his funeral and you know where his soul is. And it doesn't bother us. It doesn't bother us as much as our television set getting stolen. It doesn't bother us as much as it raining and I forgot an umbrella. Sometimes we sit around and it doesn't bother us that people are going to hell. We'll talk politics. We'll argue current economic situations. We'll get all involved in anything but pleading with a man over his own soul. Sometimes we just say, well, it's God's business, and I don't think I want to get involved with that. If God saved you, He's called you to get involved with that. He's commanded you to get involved in the business of preaching the gospel. But all too often, we get involved with the gourds, the things that bring us shade and comfort. And when our shade and comfort goes, we get upset. But there can be a city around us, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and it doesn't bother us. You see, we're called to do an unusual thing. We're called to bring the gospel to dead men. Just like Ezekiel had to preach to those dry bones. That didn't make any sense. Really, it didn't make any sense for Christ to say, Lazarus, come forth. But we serve a God who is in the life-giving business. And He can make dead men live. They may seem like impossible odds. That man that lives next door to you may seem so hard. And I tell you, it will be impossible for you to reach Him with the gospel, but it's not impossible for your God to reach Him with the gospel through you, and you owe Him the gospel. I underwent a little culture shock when I left Greenville, South Carolina. Now, I'm from Maine originally. But around here, Christianity is really a way of life. But when you go into an area with over 60,000 French Roman Catholics, where they're handing out tracts that say fundamentalism is a social disease, and you realize that the gospel is not common knowledge to everyone around, when you can walk, you don't have to walk 100 yards to run across a lost person. You have two choices. You can put up with the pain and agony of a broken heart and be a faithful gospel witness, or you can retreat into your home. You have a responsibility to share the gospel with those around you. Paul knew that responsibility. You can't go through his writings without realizing that that was the primary thing in his life, and it should be the primary thing in our lives as Christians. We have the gospel. He was motivated by urgency when he saw those lost men and women around him. Of course, we notice that he was motivated by the love of Christ, for he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ just forces us, if you will, to talk about Him, to share that gospel with people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. He was motivated by command. The command of the Great Commission is given to every single one of us. Sometimes we leave it up to the preacher. Sometimes we leave it up to others. But the commission is given to you, and to you, and to me. It's given to individuals, not organizations. not ecclesiastical machines, but to individual Christians. The reason for Paul's message was none other than urgency. He had what men needed to hear, that Christ died on the cross for your sins. In dealing with the Roman Catholics in our area, it is heartbreaking to talk with some of these folks. For their Christ, you see, is not the Christ of the Bible. Their Christ has not done all the work. Every Sunday at Mass, it ends with "to be continued." And they do not know the joy of sins forgiven. And men need to know that Christ died on the cross for all your sins. But every place you turn today, some men are tied in with a false gospel that doesn't save them all the way. We had a gentleman preaching for us who came up with a good illustration. He said, some people say that Christ died to make salvation possible. He said, that makes about as much sense as you lying in the middle of your house with both arms and both legs broken and unconscious and the house burning and the fireman coming over and opening the door and say, I made escape possible. Christ did not die to make salvation possible. He died to save. And men need to hear that. The argument you hear is, I can't do it. Good, you're beginning to understand what the gospel's about. You can't do it, but Christ can. Who did Paul share the message with? This 17th chapter of Acts is marvelous because it gives a full scope of Paul's ministry and some good examples for us. Verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons. The first place he went was to the synagogue. Paul's practice. To the Jews and to the devout. To the people who at least knew of the God of heaven. To tell them that Messiah had come. Well, that would have been nice. It's always nice to go in a religious place. To talk with religious people. It is nice to keep the gospel message in church. But you read the book of Acts and you find that the church was not an evangelistic tool primarily. Evangelism took place out in the streets, and that's where Paul headed next. He went into the marketplace. Into the marketplace. I was telling Dr. Barrett this morning over at prayer meeting what visiting is like up in Maine. You knock on a door. I mean, they can be people I don't even know. They open the door. Oh, hi, Pastor. Come on in. Sit down. Have a cup of coffee. Piece of pie. Too many. You meet people on the street. You meet somebody working on his mowing machine. Or you go over to the dairy farm. Or you're downtown. And you're constant contact with people in their atmospheres. And you talk with them. Not many of us have much trouble talking. We're primarily social creatures. But every time Paul talked, he found a way, or God found a way, to get the conversation around to the things of Christ. He looked for those opportunities in his conversation. I know a pastor friend of mine up in Maine who's evangelistic outreach of his church, he refers to as coffee shop evangelism. Now, he does not say this in jest, but what he does is he lives in a small town, and there are a number of coffee shops in town where all the businessmen and local mill workers and everything take their coffee breaks. So he goes in and talks with these men. They know who he is. He witnesses to them when he can. He keeps the gospel in front of them. And then he says, I pray him into the funeral home of the hospital. Because when the Lord puts them in a place where they're facing death, they know that I know how they can be saved from their sins. He's built bridges with those people. They know him and they know the gospel message he carries. We can all do that. Think of the unsaved people that you come in contact with every single day. He went into the marketplace with his message.
Then, of course, he ran across the philosophers down in verse 18. Verse 18, he runs into the Epicureans and the Stoics. Philosophers, great thinkers.
I'm glad the gospel is not limited to great thinkers. But you know, there is that tendency in Christianity today to make the gospel, to guise it up in a logical presentation of the gospel. Well, the gospel isn't logical to begin with. It's foolishness. It makes no sense at all to the carnal mind. But to us who are saved is the power of God. And it's simple. These philosophers, they love to sit around and spent their time either to tell or to hear some new thing. It's interesting with great thinkers, it seems like they're more interested in talking than listening. I think that's why telling comes first here. But they just like to sit around and waste time. I worked in a paper mill one summer, and the guys would sit around, and like a lot of people today, they are all interested in future things. They want to know all about Antichrist and all this stuff, and I tell them if they want Antichrist, he's over in Rome. You know, he's sitting there. They want to see what he looks like, fine. But they sit around and they want to talk about future things. They gathered around one day and they said, tell us about the mark of the beast and all this. I wasn't interested in that. They needed to be saved first. They were willing to talk about secondary things. They'd argue and discuss and talk about the things around the gospel. And they'd philosophize in their way with those things, but they'd get off the central issue, and that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They weren't interested in the fact they were sinners. They weren't interested in the fact that Christ's blood could wash away their sins. They wanted to philosophize. They wanted to hear or to tell some new thing. Be careful on that. Deal in the person of Christ. In dealing with Roman Catholics, we're beginning to learn that in dealing with Roman Catholics, you can argue about sideline issues all day long, and you win the arguments. But the central fact is that Christ died on the cross for their sins, all their sins, and they don't believe that. And you need to tell them the truth. And you have a Christ-centered message. I hope you people thank God daily for the fact that you have a church here that centers itself around the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is exalted in this place, like He should be exalted in our lives and in our conversation and in our message to others, to make much of Christ. He went to the Epicureans, the pleasure seekers, the self-indulgent. The people who figured life was a gift from God, let's enjoy it and have fun. And he told them the same thing that he told the Jews in the synagogue. The gospel. You need to be delivered from this lifestyle of living for the moment. He went to the Stoics, who were just the other end. Put all their feelings underneath. Believed happiness was weakness. They just kind of figured, well, I'm going to just keep all my emotions and everything under. And I'm going to torture my body and my physical being and everything because all that's sin. And he told them that Jesus Christ died on their sins, died for their sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And you can be delivered from trying to save yourself by whatever actions or lifestyle you want to come up with. We have Stoics of a form today. Oh, yeah. Man, you see, would love to work his way to heaven. We have Epicureans today who figure, hey, I'm going to live for now and I'm going to enjoy it. We have Stoics who are very religious, but they're trying to work their way to heaven. They belong to the cult of the personal pronoun. You ask them, are you going to heaven? Yes. How do you know? Well, I. And they begin their testimony with I. I did this. And I did that. And I did this. And stoically, they are working their way to heaven. When a Christian testimony is, I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did. And because of what I couldn't do.
He went up to these superstitious people in verse 22.
I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, or some have said the word may be better translated religious.
When you look at some religion today, you realize how steeped in superstition it is. We picked up a paper on the way down here, and the Roman Catholics up in our area have had another appearance of the Virgin Mary down in Massachusetts someplace. Strange things happen in Massachusetts.
Pilgrims left, the whole neighborhood went right to pieces. Anyway, people love superstitious things. They get caught up in superstitious religion. And they make up their own philosophies or whatever. Here on Mars Hill, they had just all kinds of idols. And just in case, they had an idol to an unknown god, just in case they missed one, you know, to cover everything that they'd missed.
I have a friend who, when he went to Vietnam, carried a Star of David and a rosary and a New Testament. He wanted to touch all the bases. You know, well, if he wanted to touch all the bases, he could have had a Book of Mormon and who knows what else, and, you know, left his gun at home. He could. But men are superstitious. They make up their own religion in their own minds, and they need to be delivered from self-deception. What can deliver them? Better still, who can deliver them? Jesus Christ can deliver them. Who is to tell them about Jesus Christ? You and I. You'd be surprised. That's the best method. You can tell somebody about Christ out on the sidewalk that you couldn't get in a church building. In the marketplace. But you have that responsibility. And I have that responsibility. Some of you are in the theological hall here. You know that God has called you to the ministry. But the preaching of the gospel is not restricted to a pulpit. The preaching of the gospel is not restricted to a building. In a sense, every one of us who are blood washed are preachers of the gospel. And we have that responsibility. Paul preached. And sure as anything, the curious people come out. They're attracted. We've had some people come out to our little church in the country, and they're curious. What's going on out here? They find that God's doing business. Some leave. Some stay. We have one whole street in our neighborhood, and the consensus opinion on that street is they don't like the church down the road, because all they do in there is preach the Bible. Hallelujah! It's the kind of testimony to have in a neighborhood. But I'm not dealing with churches' testimonies today. I'm dealing with yours. How many of your friends and relatives who are unsaved know of your faith in Christ? What kind of reputation do you have with those with whom God has put you in contact? How many of the people that you work with? How many of the people that live in your neighborhood? God has put you in those positions for a purpose. But people will get curious. What do you believe? What are you talking about? They'd come up to this babbler. What are you talking about? Jesus and the resurrection. We've never heard anything like this before. And their curiosity is a little piqued. Well, there's nothing really wrong with curiosity. Because when they came around and they started listening and started asking, Paul just kept right on telling them the truth. There's a sovereign God in heaven. He has created all things. And he's been merciful to men. He has provided men who didn't deserve salvation with salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. God's merciful. Men need to be told of his mercy. Think of the sinners that live to be 70 and 80 years old and know 70 and 80 years of God's mercy. When he didn't owe them one day. They need to be told of God's mercy. They need to be told of God's grace. And they need to be told of God's Son. And you will come in contact with people that Pastor Cairns will never come in contact with, that I will never come in contact with, that the elders of this church and stewards will never come in contact with. You will come in contact with people who need to know of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. They need to be told of their sin. And they need to be told that they can be delivered from their sins. They need to be called to repentance. They need to be warned of impending judgment. They don't need somebody loudly proclaiming, "You ought to come to our church, because if you do, you'll get richer." Heaven knows with the building program on, that is not the case, is it? We have all kinds of sugarcoating of the gospel today. People trying to doctor it up and make it anything but the fact that it is salvation for sinful, hopeless men. And you have that gospel. You have that responsibility. And you have those opportunities. But anytime you're sharing the gospel, you're going to find a variety of responses. Paul found the same thing here. Well, in the whole book of Acts, really. A variety of responses. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. There is always a reaction to the word. Always. God has promised that His word would not return unto Him void. You know, you shine a light in a dark room. Moths come to it. Roaches run away. Same light. Same room. You preach the gospel, and there will be some people who respond positively. There will be some people who respond negatively. But praise God, the gospel brings response. Isn't it amazing? We live in a life today where you can go, in a world today where you can go up and you can talk politics and exhort this person to vote for your candidate, and nobody will really get upset. Where you can go up to someone and suggest to them that they buy a certain model of car, and nobody will get upset. You can turn on your television set and get exhorted to buy different products, and nobody gets upset. But if you say, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins," the response is, "Don't force your religion on me." That's the power of the gospel. It's effective. It's simple, but it stirs people. And it doesn't need any fancy trappings. It can be just as effective out of the mouth of a child as it can out of the mouth of the greatest preacher ever. Because it has the power of God with it. In Acts chapter 13, Paul ran across some response to his message, beginning at verse 6. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Elymas the sorcerer was a persecutor. You will find that there will be people when you present the gospel will try to twist it. They'll try to turn it. They'll try to accuse you of all kinds of things. To be expected. That's the way the devil does business. But that is not to get you to say, "Well, they're just going to twist what I'll say, so I'll be quiet." You never have an excuse to be quiet when it comes to preaching the gospel. Never. You may come up with some good ones, but I guarantee you none of them hold water. Because Paul ran across this twisting here. This Elymas the sorcerer sought to hinder or corrupt Paul's message. There are people around today who seek to hinder and corrupt the gospel message. We have people today talking about a gospel that bears no resemblance to the gospel here. There was a television program on a few years ago, a religious program, where they had a born-again elephant. That's blasphemy. Pure and simple. But people are just sitting around going, hallelujah, isn't that right? Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're distorting and corrupting the marvelous truth of the gospel. That will happen. But don't back off from presenting the clear truth of the gospel, that Christ died for men's sins. No matter how they twist it. You probably have heard about the opportunity C.H. Spurgeon had. P.T. Barnum came up to him and offered him 50,000 people a night to preach to. He says, if you'll travel with my circus, I will guarantee you 50,000 people every night, and I will pay you $50,000, $60,000 a year to travel with me. And you'll have different folks every night in the big tent. And Spurgeon sent P.T. Barnum, verse 10 of chapter 13. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? We have people who'd like to get the gospel covered up in some kind of questionable surroundings. Let the gospel stand. It's God's word, and it's capable and powerful enough to stand alone. It doesn't need help. It doesn't need sugarcoating. It's powerful, and it can withstand persecution. Up on Mars Hill, there were people who mocked Paul for his message. They said he's a setter forth of strange gods. That's why they kill Socrates, same accusation. He's a setter forth of strange gods. Mocked him, made fun of him. Men, by nature, do not like the gospel. Paints him as helpless, hopeless, and nobody likes being told that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. There will be mocking, there will be persecution. But keep proclaiming the truth. There'll be the pretenders. Back in Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but back in Acts chapter 8, there was Simon Magus, who faked him out. His fruit revealed him when he decided he was going to buy the Holy Spirit. And there will be people who will pretend, who will fool people. There may be people sitting right here in this congregation this morning who are fooling people. Everybody thinks you're saved. It's possible. And there will be some great pretenders around. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let that dismay you. We've all seen people on fire for the Lord, and they're like the seed that fell up among the thorns. They're just zipping and then dead. That breaks your heart. But keep presenting the gospel. There are the procrastinators. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, there are the procrastinators. They heard the gospel message. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Hey, I'd like to talk about this later. Let's get together some other time. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe when I'm done with this business. Maybe later. Maybe later. And they procrastinate. That's frustrating, isn't it? You know, you can try to get people to a gospel service, and you'd be surprised at the excuses they come up with. We have evangelistic campaigns up there, and our people say, well, what do you do with these folks? And we just say, we're having evangelistic meetings at our church this week. Would you like to come? What night? What night are you free? You know, you just, rather than, well, I'm busy Monday, and I'm busy Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and, you know, they'll find all kinds of excuses. But people are like that. They'll put you off. But don't back down. Don't get discouraged. You are dealing with the power of God. And there are liable to be negative responses and empty promises. They may want to sit around and argue with you. They may want to sit there and debate the matter with you. You may spend hours and days and weeks, and it gets tiring. It gets exhausting. But you're to preach the gospel. You're to preach the gospel. Because there are some who have been prepared. Verse 34 says, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. You know, sometimes you'll run across people with the gospel and you'll say, boy, this person, I've tried and tried and this guy's a hard case. And you present the gospel and you find that the Holy Spirit has broken their hearts and has been working conviction, and it's like picking ripe fruit. You just reach out like with ripe peaches and you just touch the branch and it falls off in your hand. Because God has prepared their hearts. The Holy Spirit has brought conviction. The Holy Spirit has prepared the whole thing for you. And you sit there and you marvel. You praise God for what He's done. And I tell you, it's worth it to be faithful for just one who's been prepared by God for the gospel message. How do they get prepared? You start praying for them. You ask God to prepare their hearts. You ask God to break them up. You ask God to bring conviction through the Holy Spirit. And you'll be surprised. You faithfully minister. You faithfully witness. You faithfully share the gospel. I know one preacher down south who knocked on 1,470 doors. And on the 1,471st door, met a man with tears rolling down out of his eyes who wanted to be saved from his sins. That preacher told me I'd knock on another 1,470 because God had prepared a man. You'll run across people that are prepared. Who are they? I don't know. That's why the Bible commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we're commanded to do that. Pray that God will send you to people prepared. Ask the Lord to burden you for someone. I said we live in a city area with over 60,000 Roman Catholics. That's a mind-boggling number. But every one of us knows one. And that's a number I can deal with. Every one of you in here this morning know one unsaved person. That's a safe statement to make any place. Why don't you get alone with God and begin praying for that person's soul and ask God to prepare their hearts for the gospel message. And when you get an opportunity to present the gospel to them one-on-one, do it and ask God to save them. You'll run across people who persecute you. You'll run across people who pretend. You'll run across people who put you off. But praise God, if you're faithful, you run across people God has prepared. Don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated. You are backed when you share the gospel with people by the arm of omnipotence. You are doing God's business. That should give you confidence and not a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Don't get caught up with the gourds of life. Realize that we are surrounded, outnumbered by lost men and women who need the gospel. And you have the gospel. Pray. And then go and keep at the business of presenting the gospel to those you meet. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we have been reminded again of the responsibility that is ours to preach the gospel. Dear Lord, never, never let us leave it to others to do this job. For first of all, Father, we are saved because someplace along the line the gospel was presented to us. Lord, may we be faithful in presenting the gospel to others. We would pray, Father, for fruits for those labors, for you to bring conviction of heart, for you to prepare hearts for the gospel that we would share with others. Lord, we thank thee for a Bible-preaching church such as this, where the gospel faithfully. We pray, Father, that you would bring souls for hire here in this place, that you would use these people to bring people in under the sound of the gospel. But Father, we would pray too that there would be an evangelistic outreach in the marketplaces of Greenville, in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces around here, that the salvation of lost souls would be the occupation of the Spirit of God through the people of God. Lord, may we hold the gospel banner high. May we truly act and walk and talk like the children of the King. For we are His. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. But Father, may we be faithful witnesses, realizing that any souls that are saved are Thy doing. For salvation is of the Lord and not of men. We thank Thee for that. We pray we may be faithful bearers of the good news to those around us. Now, dear Lord, we thank Thee for the blessings of this day. Thank Thee for the blessings of this hour. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that we may all do something with what You've told us today. May we go forth from here, faithful messengers for Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.